I'm not sure, Ross, where this mic is going to be best for you, so just move it wherever you're comfortable with. I make more noise than most people. I'm thankful that you're here. I forgot to make an announcement this morning because I had forgot to write it down, and that is to ask you to remember Charlotte in your prayers and stop by and visit her, because it's an encouragement. She may even be times when she doesn't feel good and kind of wish you weren't there, but the next time you see her and talk to her, you realize that it does help her. The other thing is, of course, that it's a privilege for me to introduce to you Ross Ward this morning. It's kind of strange because you can ask him, and I think you could figure it out if you thought about it. Preachers' lives are actually different. Preachers don't usually get to travel and visit with other Christians upon the first day of the week. And unless we're vacationing or at a gospel meeting, we don't. And one of the things we certainly don't do is introduce the preacher because we're up here doing that. And so, to me, it's a special feeling. We talked outside yesterday. One of the great things about a Christian life is, no matter where we go, if we've never seen a person before in our life, we can walk up and hug and shake hands and say, "This is my brother or sister in Christ." And there's nothing like that that this world can ever have and offer us. And so with that, without further ado, yes, yep, I have to go on, don't I? It's just me. I never get done. And that is remembering that oftentimes, and certainly I can tell you in my own life, a great deal to do with the success or the feelings of a gospel preacher is the wife that he has. The comfort that she gives him, the support that she gives him, the drive maybe sometimes that she gives him. And I'd have to believe that that will be the case in Ross, and I haven't met a gospel preacher yet that felt his wife was dragging him down and making preaching the gospel hard. And so I'm hoping he won't say that. In reality, God made us. We're creatures that need other people, and a gospel preacher needs a faithful wife in the gospel. I think we will find that in Ross's case. Thank you.
I was over there thinking, and probably put the mic on the left-hand side, so you, Dave, you read my mind. Setting up, so the mic and speaker is where, or the microphone is where I talk to. So that's, he was doing well. I appreciate the introduction again. It's great to have Christian friends that we can come and meet with, and Dave is right. We have Christian friends everywhere we go, and it's a true joy and a pleasure to be here with you this morning. And encourage you to take your Bibles, turn to Mark 11. As I kind of made an introduction before, I lived most of my life in secular work. I was an engineer, a project manager, and you name it, I've done it in sales some. But I chose to begin preaching the gospel. I love to teach, and I love to preach. And the teaching is a lot about preaching, but that's not all it is. Go ahead.
I'm going to stop you long enough to say that clock doesn't exist.
I've got free reign as long as we get up before midnight, right?
Yeah, that's the scriptural time.
But appreciate that. We won't stay that long, though. I appreciate your attention, but it has been a pleasure. It is a pleasure to preach and teach. I encourage you to have your Bibles and follow along in our Bible class this morning. There were some questions, and encourage you, if you have questions, to ask those. We were speaking after class about how Samuel delayed in chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, and Saul went ahead and done his thing, and how important it was that Saul follow Samuel's instructions. That was what was important. No matter what the consequences, King Saul was supposed to follow Samuel's instructions, and that's a great lesson for us. Even though the way it reads, Samuel delayed. Samuel waited for some reason. He wasn't there when Saul thought he needed to be there, but that doesn't matter. But that was a great lesson about King Saul. We're going to continue talking about some of God's, the portraits of God's leaders. And we're going to look today, this is about Jesus being our king. And we're going to see how Jesus epitomizes a godly leader. How Jesus epitomizes a godly leader. We're going to specifically talk about him being king. And there's going to be a contrast between Jesus we're going to look at today, and then tonight, Lord willing, we're going to talk about the mind of a servant. In other words, these people who are leaders, these people who are successful, godly leaders, what does God expect of them? What does God want of them? And we'll talk about that tonight. So I encourage you to come back for that lesson as well. It's very important when it comes to godliness and men and women in the kingdom. how we behave and how we our attitude. And that's what that's going to focus on. But this morning, we're going to talk about Jesus, our Savior, our King, and our Lord. In particular, we're going to talk about Jesus being our King from Mark 11. So if you've already turned here, maybe you've noticed the scripture on the wall, on the projector. Mark chapter 11. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 1 through 11, and that'll set the context for our sermon this morning. Mark 11, verse 1 through 11. So following along there, and when they came close to Jerusalem unto Bethpage in Bethany, the Mount of Olives, he sent forth two of his disciples, and he said unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt, whereon never a man has sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do you do this? Say ye that the Lord has need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found a colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met. And they took him loose. And certain of them came and stood and said that unto them, what do you loose the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus has commanded. And they said, let him go. And they brought the colt to Jesus. And they cast their garments on him. And Jesus sat on him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches of trees and strawed them in the way. And when they went before him, and they followed crying, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem on this donkey, riding this donkey, this young colt. He went into the temple. He stood and he looked around upon all the things, and even time has come, he went back out into Bethany with the 12. What we have here is Jesus, our King, entering the temple, the place of Jewish worship, on this donkey, turning around and leaving. And in the process, as you've heard in the narrative, the people crying, Hosanna! We're going to look at what that means, what is involved in that. Laying down palm trees and his grand entry. Jesus was the King entering into his kingdom on a donkey. There's a lot of figurative language in this, and there's some associations that were made here and taught here that are just great, and it epitomized who Jesus was as our King. Who was Jesus as our King? And so as we look, we have Jesus entering the kingdom, and it's on a colt donkey. And I don't know about you, I like to elk hunt. I've gone out and I've elk hunted before, and my friends have donkeys, or they don't have donkeys. They have mules or horses, quarter horses. And that comes in pretty handy when you carry a camp in, you carry a lot of weight, you throw all that stuff on this animal and take them in. And my dad had this Jenny. And I'm sorry, that was just not an animal that I thought I wanted to take into the wilderness with me. The people take llamas. I've even seen people take goats. And my dad offered this Jenny. I'm like, no, I'm not going to haul all my camp in on a Jenny. Jesus rode a colt donkey into the kingdom, into his kingdom, into the city of Jerusalem and into the temple. This act fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah. And I will turn over there. It's one of the latter books in the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets, which we always hunt for, don't we, when we go to turn to them. It's one of the latter books of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. But reading there in Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, Jesus, by doing this, is fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. Zechariah 9, starting at verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king comes unto you. He is just, having salvation, lowly, riding upon a donkey, and upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. His dominion shall be from sea to sea, from river to the ends of the earth. As for thee, thy blood of thy covenant, I have set forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein there was no water. The king has entered. That was the prophecy. By Jesus riding this colt in Jerusalem, that's fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah, that was what's going to happen. Now, what's the significance of the donkey? And it ties right into our prophecy in Zechariah. What is the significance of him riding a donkey? Well, a horse is a symbol of war. It's a symbol of strength, a single symbol of power. Like King Saul, he gathered all the valiant men. He took horses and chariots and all these great things. The horse is a symbol of war. And it has all those, the size, strength, the speed. It talks about the chariots here in Zechariah 9. But he rode a donkey. Jesus was not a conquering king entering his kingdom. Jesus was a humble servant king. Donkey was a symbol of peace. So he was not here to take the kingdom by force. There are many who even today think there's going to be this physical kingdom. A king reigning on his throne over mankind. Well, Jesus is reigning and he's on his throne, but none of it's physical. Jesus is not a king as in the worldly standard. Jesus is a king of a servant king, as we're going to find out as we study. He was a king seeking peace. Zechariah even mentioned that and noted that. He will, verse 10, I will cut off the chariots from Ephraim. Ephraim was known as a tribe of power. They always wanted to go to war and fight the war for Israel. They was even offended at times when Israel wasn't called to the war. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, the strong and warring nation of Ephraim. The horse from Jerusalem. See the contrast there about the king and a worldly king, a king of a physical nation? That was not Jesus. Jesus was not that. The battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the heathen, a prophecy about the Gentiles coming into the nation. This is not the king of Israel coming to the world. This is a king for everybody. This king does not forcibly submit its subjects into service. Jesus was not that physical king commanding and demanding service or be executed. That was not Jesus. Jesus asked for volunteers into his kingdom. Jesus asked for service in his. He looks for volunteers. Looks for volunteers. We'll talk about that again later in our lesson. We see and find that Jesus was not, and admitted he was not a king of this world, of a physical kingdom. In John 18. John 18, verse 33. Jesus, during his interrogation with Pilate, He's being by the Jews accused of claiming to be king. Obviously, Pilate, you have to kill Jesus. He's going to take over your throne. Jesus is going to take over your throne. He is claiming to be king because the Jews did not want to kill Jesus himself. He's trying to get the Romans to do it for them. So when Jesus, as he responds to Pilate here in John 18, in verse 33 through 40, but in particular, we'll look at, let's go ahead and go to verse 33. Pilate entered the judgment hall and called Jesus and said unto him, are you king of the Jews? As he's been accused of. And Jesus answered, saying, sayest thou this thing of yourself, or did others tell it of me? And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation, the chief priests, have delivered you unto me. What have you done? He's been accused of being the king of Jews. He's been of being a king that's coming to conquer the Romans and whoever else is in the world. And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from hence. Jesus is a king entering his kingdom. Not on a valiant horse fighting with chariots and soldiers and men, conquering nations. Jesus is a king coming to his kingdom, requesting, asking people to follow him, a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom. Not that conquering king, but asking for followers. We know that as we read in Mark 11, we know there and from other places, Jesus was of the lineage of David. He was qualified to be king of Israel, physical king of Israel. And certainly we know that he fulfilled prophecy that was to Abraham originally, but even to David, the king that reigns on David's throne forever. He was that man. Acts 2 talks of that. We won't turn to that. Jesus was a king of a spiritual kingdom, bringing salvation. We're going to look at this again in a little bit here. But Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna means save us. The highest referring to God. God save us. As Jesus enters on his donkey into his kingdom, into Jerusalem, and into the temple, the people are saying, God save us as Jesus entered. Is that not just exactly what Jesus did? Jesus was God, and Jesus saved us. Let's take a step back from this story. Another contrast here as we look at Jesus entering his kingdom. The fact that he rode a donkey instead of a horse. A spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom. And not a king of forcible power, but one who seeks subjects to follow him. If you look at Luke's gospel, turn over to Luke's gospel. The events that Luke records leading up to Jesus entering and riding this donkey, if you look at those, and let's take a step back at a 30,000 foot view. There's a lot of passages here, but in Luke's narrative, the storyline that he gives from chapter 13 all the way to 19, when he records Jesus entering the kingdom, Luke records the Jesus' response to kingdom citizens. What type of citizens does Jesus want in his kingdom? Look at this. So Luke 13:22, Luke records and says there that Jesus went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. So in Luke chapter 13, Luke is saying Jesus is beginning to head towards Jerusalem, which in the end he ends up riding this donkey into the city and in the temple. He begins to record, notice this, he heals a man with dropsy. He talks about the humble going to the wedding. These are kingdom citizens. This is the people who are approved, they're accepted by Jesus. The parable of the Great Supper. Invite the poor, the maimed, the blind. Loyalty. Let's talk about this a second, though. What about the sick and maimed? What do we think about that? What did the Pharisees think about the sick and maimed? Oh, if you're blind, you had to do something wrong. What did you sin? What did you do? You had to do something wrong because you're blind. You had to do something wrong because you're lame or whatever your disease was. If you was poor, you had to do something wrong. What did you? You're a sinner, obviously. I think that probably shows in that mindset among the Jews. It showed probably as much in John 9, where it talks about the blind man, and Jesus eventually heals this blind man. The disciples respond there, talking about this blind man as they come up on him in John 9, verse 2. And you don't, and just listen if you wish. His disciples ask him about this blind man, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Obviously, he was a heathen. Something was wrong with this man because he was blind. God cursed him, obviously. That was their mindset. Who's Jesus calling to kingdom? Who's Jesus accepting? Who did Jesus come to heal, to seek, to save? The man with dropsy, the humble person, the poor, the maimed that were called to the wedding. Talks about the family, those who placed loyalty to Jesus over their family. What about that lost sheep and lost coin? Well, we all know if we lost a sheep, we're going to go search for it. Remember the 90 and 9? If we lose a coin in the house, a widow loses a coin, she's going to turn that house upside down and find it. The importance of the lost, he's teaching there, because they derided Jesus for eating with the sinners. Right? Then the lost son. Parable of rich man and Lazarus. The rich man had to be godly, right? No, the Lazarus was the godly man. The contrast, the kingdom citizens. Jesus approved of Lazarus, the poor that ate, the beggar that ate under the table. The forgiving, we're talking about forgiving the brother. The 10 lepers, once again, the idea about the ones who were sick or had leprosy. They obviously done something wrong. And in that parable, the Samaritan returns, despised by the Jews because they weren't pure. They were the northern kingdom and the Samaritan. Again, one of those lessons that contrasts. And remember what Jesus said. The one who is perfect needs not a physician, right? Facetiously, Those who are not, those who are perfect or are not sick do not need a physician. The sick need a physician. These are the sick. These are kingdom citizens. The widow is heard in her prayer, the persistent widow. The tax collector. How dare Jesus listen to a tax collector? This is the one where he says, "Forgive me for what I've done." And the Pharisee standing beating his chest saying, "How great I am. Look at the great things I've done." The tax collector, despised by the Jews. But Jesus took time to do things with him. And maybe your Bibles has these sectioned off. You can see them as we go. We certainly intention is not to go through and read these. The idea of little children. He heals the blind man. Then he eats with Zacchaeus. How dare Jesus eat with a sinner? Jesus, our King. And see, the deal was, in the same narrative, those who were rejected by Jesus, that first, that great supper we talked about where the maimed and the sick and the blind were accepted, and Jesus, the ones originally and first invited were rejected. The parable of the great supper. The children of light. Children of light reference there. It talked about the Jews. It talked about that the parable of the unjust steward there. Those who were esteemed among men. These are rejected from Jesus' kingdom. The rich man was in Hades, tortured. But Lazarus, the beggar, was accepted. Those that boast of works, the prayer of the Pharisee, the rich young ruler. And what did the disciples say after the rich young ruler in Luke 18? Or after that reading there in Luke 18? Verse 26, the disciples said, "Well, if the rich young ruler can't be saved, who can be saved?" If the rich, the obviously righteous men in life can't be saved, who can be saved? The poor, the tax collector, the sinner. They can be saved. And so we see a couple of contrasts here. And like I said, in Luke, we're looking at here, we're stepping back from at a 30,000 foot view. Look at the whole picture that Luke puts together here. All that previous list of that were accepted, or Jesus took time to eat with them, took time to spend time with them, healed them. He was there to save them. See, there was no room for the people at that great supper that were first invited. There was no room for Jesus in their life. Those who were esteemed among men, I'm great, like the Pharisees taught, there was no place for them in Jesus' kingdom. The rich man, there was no place for rich men. Why? Because he didn't seek God. He would not look for God. Those who look to their own works, the prayer of the Pharisees, "How great I am." But that tax collector prayed, says that he smote upon his chest saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That man was accepted, not the Pharisee. And so we see Jesus enters his kingdom on this donkey. Not a man of, not an animal of war, not the animal of, animal of power, not a conquering king. Humble king. And we see the contrast of kingdom citizens. Because the Pharisee, "Look how great I am. I don't need you, Jesus." Blind man knew he needed Jesus. The lame. Even the tax collectors knew they needed Jesus at some level. And that's just a broad blanket cast over all those to say that they are the ones that looked for the kingdom. That of that latter list, those people weren't looking for the kingdom. They didn't want Jesus. What we find, we see Jesus a servant king. In Matthew 20, verse 20 and 28, we see man's perspective of the kingdom and of kingdom leadership. And this will lead us into our next lesson for tonight. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, this is the exact opposite mind that Jesus had. In Matthew 20, starting at verse 20, then came unto him the mother of Zebedee, the children with her sons, worshiping him, desiring a certain thing. Matthew 20, verse 21, and he said unto her, "What wilt thou?" And she said unto him, grant that one of my two sons may sit one on thy right hand and one on thy left hand in thy kingdom. We want positions of power. We want to be somebody. Is that Jesus? Is that the nature of Jesus? Is that the nature of Jesus' kingdom? It was not. It was not. Men in general want positions of power. As you look at your careers and whether you're looking forward to a career or looking back at your career, most likely there was a point in time, and will be a point in time, say, I want to be head honcho. I want to be the main man. I want to be over everything. But that's not Jesus' kingdom. That was not Jesus' kingdom. As he traveled to Bethany, we see he accept those whom man had rejected. We see him accept those who the Pharisees had rejected. But they were perfect for the kingdom because they were looking for the kingdom. They were looking for Jesus. They wanted Jesus. Jesus had something to offer them that they actually wanted. And it wasn't a physical kingdom. It wasn't power. It wasn't great stature. He had salvation. God save us where we started. Jesus, the King, washed his disciples' feet. Jesus, the King. That's why I gave the title up here, the Servant King. The Servant King. Once again, this epitomizes the nature of the kingdom and the nature of our Savior. Jesus has washed the disciples' feet here in John 13. That was an astonishing thing. Only servants washed feet. I remember just was during George Bush's reign or tenure as president. Remember that incident in, I think it was Iraq? Somebody threw a shoe at him. Why did they throw a shoe? It's nasty. It's nasty. It's off your feet. You walk on it all day long, and everywhere you go, it's despised. It's just horrible. Refuse. But Jesus, our King, stooped down to wash his disciples' feet. Our King is not a conquering king. Our King is not a worldly king. Our King is a servant king. He came to serve us. He came to serve them. And he gave that great example to his apostles, showing what the right mindset is to be a servant and disciple of him. He says there in John 13, lest you must do likewise. You do likewise. The point is, Jesus is a servant, was a, and is a servant king. Now let's go back to Mark chapter 11. And this is our invitation for the morning. This is our invitation for the morning. Look at how the people responded to Jesus as he entered. Look at their response, because this is our invitation. Hosanna means save us. We have a song. I don't know about you. I'll sing songs and I'll forget that there's words have meaning. But that word Hosanna means save us. The people, as Jesus entered his kingdom, chanted save us. Hosanna, save us. God, with the authority of God, Mark chapter 11, verse 9, I'll read that at this point. And they that went before him and they that followed him cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. They acknowledged Jesus' authority from God. Jesus came with the authority of God. Jesus is King. In Mark chapter 11, verse 10, it says there, blessed be the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Other gospels record and say that Jesus was king. And John in particular says that. They recognize and they called him king. That is our Savior. Riding that donkey into the city of Jerusalem and then ultimately into the temple. And there in verse 10 again, Hosanna in the highest. The reference to God Almighty, save us. God of heaven, save us. Save us from what? I'm not sure if they fully understood what they needed to be saved of. Did they want to be saved from the Romans? Want to be saved from the Pharisees? They want to be saved from their sickness, diseases? All of those things? Remember, Jesus looked out in pity. The field was white to harvest, but the laborers were few. Save us, they said. Hosanna. So then, who can be saved? If this rich man, who has all this great wealth, obviously blessed by God of heaven, saying that facetiously, but in the disciples' perspective, these sick people were sinners. How dare us spend any time with them? Don't even eat with them. Don't eat with those publicans. Who can be saved? If an obviously to them righteous man cannot be saved, then who can be? Well, God has responded. God has told us. There's lots of ways to tie this together. But our God has given us entrance into His kingdom. He has taught us how to get in that kingdom. That was the song we sang before the Lord's Supper. One of them said, King of my life, I crown thee now. Do you want Jesus to be your king? He can be. And it's not based on physical status, or how healthy or how sick we might be. It's not based on how powerful we might be, how much money we have. God gave a very simple plan for us to be a citizen in His kingdom. I put up on there Luke because I like the way Luke ties it together. In Mark, since we're using that as our base text, Mark records for us in Mark 15 or 16, starting verse 15, how to become citizens in God's kingdom. How to be a citizen and how to be a subject to our King and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus instructed this, go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and baptized shall be saved, but he does not believe will be condemned. That's what Mark records for us. If we look at Luke's, I like the way Luke ties this together, because Luke and the book of Acts were written both by Luke, we believe. Both of those books were written by Luke. At the end of Luke, in verse 46, Luke records Jesus' in words this way. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to be suffered, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. What happened in Acts chapter 2? That exact thing. What happened in Acts 2? In Acts 2, the kingdom, began accepting citizens. And how did they do that? They done it by preaching the gospel. They're in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Peter and the apostles preached to them. And we come over and they were finally convicted and realized they had crucified and they had killed their king, their savior, their Messiah. And here we have kingdom citizens being accepted. When they were convicted, they said when they heard this in Acts 2:37, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, what shall we do? We've killed our king. We've killed our Savior. We've killed our Messiah, the Christ. What shall we do? And just as Luke recorded, it ties in exactly with verse 38 here. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Exactly what Luke recorded at the end of Luke chapter 24. That repentance and remission of sins shall be preached to all men. And that's exactly what happens here. Everyone is baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. And voila, we have kingdom citizens. Notice in Acts 2:47, the disciples there are praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were saved. Are you a kingdom citizen? Do you accept Jesus as your king? We're not called to go conquer a nation. We're not called to go forcibly bring men into subjection. Jesus just asked us to do something very simple. Believe Him and do what He says. By being baptized, you have your sins washed away. Never be remembered again. And we can be saved and have a hope of eternity in heaven. If you've not done that this morning, we encourage you to be a citizen of this kingdom. To be baptized and have your sins washed away. Jesus will save us. You want to call on the name of the Lord? You want to call on Jesus? That's what the men did and the women did there in the end of Luke. Hosanna, save us. They're calling on Jesus, save us. Jesus says, repent and be baptized, and you will be saved. If you've already done that and you've fallen away, we also know that we must go back to God in prayer to have those sins forgiven from us. In doing so, God will forgive us of those sins as well. And if you've done that and you need the prayers of saints or wish the prayers of our saints in any way this morning, we encourage you to make that known. Jesus, our humble servant King, leaving us example for us to follow. If you're a subject or a gospel's call this morning, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?